Mitch, a dyed-in-the-wool Baptist, loved to sneak off to the track. One day he was betting on the ponies, nearly losing his shirt, when he noticed that a Catholic priest stepped onto the track, blessed the forehead of one of the horses lining up for the fourth race. Lo and behold, this horse was a long shot, and he won. Mitch was most interested in what that priest did in the next race. Sure enough, the priest stepped onto the track in the fifth race, placed a blessing on the forehead of one of the horses, and sure enough, it won. Matter of fact, Mitch beat it to the window just in time to get a bet on that horse. And even though it was a long shot and won, he collected his winnings and anxiously waited for the next race to see what the priest would do. Sure enough, in the sixth race, the priest blessed a horse. Mitch bet on it and won. He was elated. As the day wore on, the priest continued to bless one of the horses, and it always came in first. Mitch knew that something really strange was going on. So he decided that this priest was so good at picking horses that he was going to go to the ATM, pull out all the money he could, and put it on the next race, which is exactly what he did. True to the pattern, the priest stepped on the track. He blessed the forehead, the eyes, the ears, and the hooves of one of the horses. Mitch bet every cent he had on that horse, and he watched it come in dead last. He was dumbfounded. He made his way to the track. He found the priest, and he said, "What happened? Every time you blessed a horse, it won, and you blessed that horse, and he lost, and I want you to know I lost a lot of money. What's going on?" The priest nodded and said, "You know, that's the trouble with you Protestants. You can't tell the difference between a blessing and the last rites." Now, it seems to me that that's the problem some people have when it comes to trying to read and understand the Bible. They don't understand the difference between a blessing and the last rites, so to speak. As you've heard me say many times, I did not grow up in church. My father was from Greece, and I got christened in the Greek Orthodox Church, but they were divorced when I was six, and I didn't go to church much after that. Until I became a teenager and started dating, grew up in Florida, and all the girls I dated went to Baptist churches, so I ended up in a Baptist church, and some pastor led me to Christ. At that point in my life, I did not have a clue in this world as what the Bible was about. It was a total foreign book to me. I had no clue as why that Genesis was the first book and Revelation was the last book. Matter of fact, I didn't understand why they put a colon between the 3 and the 16 in John 3:16. I had to have that explained to me. But the thing that really threw me is they talked about the Old Testament and the New Testament. Now, it seems to me that if it's new, it's written in the 20th century, right? And the old is written back at the time of Christ. I was shocked to find out that the New Testament was written at the time of Christ and the Old Testament was written before then. My point being, I just didn't have a clue as to what this book called the Bible was about. Then the pastor who led me to Christ strung up a chart. I remember it was during the Wednesday night Bible studies, which met in a little fellowship hall. And he took this chart and he strung it up across the front of that little room. It wasn't the auditorium. And he began to explain the Bible based on that chart. What he had to say was simple, it was short, but it was efficient to give me an understanding of the whole Bible. It has never left me. And though I have spent the rest of my life studying the Bible daily, that simple chart has helped me understand the whole Bible as much as anything I've ever come across. So, what I'd like to do is share that with you in a simplified form today. I'd like to talk about how to understand the whole Bible. If I could give you one simple little way to understand the whole Bible, would you be interested?
Yes.
Oh, that's good. You're awake and you're listening. All right. How can you understand the whole Bible? The answer is the word dispensations. How many of you have ever heard that word? You ever heard that word? How many of you have never heard that word? Never heard? Okay. Let me explain that the word dispensation simply means administration. It's the manager of a house or the manager of an estate. To give you a rather simple illustration of an administration, it's what every parent goes through. A parent is an administrator of the children, a dispensationalist, if you will. This is what I mean. The program keeps changing. When the little tyke is six, you make it go to bed early. What? 7, 8 o'clock? You got to be in bed. As this little creature gets older, the bedtime keeps changing. So when the kid is like 13 or 14, I don't know, 15, depends on the parents, then the bedtime changes to, I don't know, 10, 11, maybe midnight. And of course, the older you get, the later it gets. Now that is a simple illustration of a dispensation, an administration. It is that the program keeps changing. If you are to ever understand the Bible, you must understand that the program changes. And if you don't understand that, you are really going to be confused. But if you do understand that, the Bible all of a sudden becomes very, very simple. The whole Bible becomes simple. Now, let me explain to you where I'm getting this. In Romans chapter 5, Paul makes a distinction between the time between Adam and Abraham and what happened in the Mosaic Law. And his point is this, that between Adam and Abraham, there was no law, but we know they sinned because they died. Genesis 5 says, and they died, and they died, and they died. So Paul argues based on that, that sin was present because the wages of sin is death. But the point I'm making is that Paul makes a distinction between this program of God, between Adam and Abraham, and a program that God instituted later through Moses. Or to give you another illustration, in John chapter 1, it says, the law came through Moses. But grace and truth came through Jesus Christ. In other words, God changed the program again. In Moses, he instituted this legal system we call the Mosaic Law. When Christ came, died, and arose, God changed the program. And this new program is called grace. So those are three dispensations, if you will. Some dispensation or administration, or let's use the word program that God instituted from the very beginning until Abraham. Then a program God instituted called the law, and another one called Christ or grace, I should say. Now let me show you where this is stated in the Bible. Turn to Colossians chapter 1. Colossians chapter 1. In Colossians chapter 1, we're told in verse 25. Colossians chapter 1, I'll get there in a minute. verse 25. Well, look at verse 24. And now I rejoice in my sufferings for you and fill up in my flesh what is lacking in your afflictions of Christ for the sake of the body, which is the church, of which I became a minister according to the stewardship from God, which was given to me for you to fulfill the word of God, and the mystery which has been hidden from ages and generations, but now has been revealed to his saints. Now notice very simply, he says, I'm revealing something to you now that was hidden in the past. So he's making a distinction between God's program. God had a program in the past which he didn't reveal certain things. But he's now done that, and Paul says he did it through me. So that's a past program. Look at Ephesians chapter 3. Ephesians chapter 3, verse 2. If you have heard of the dispensation of the grace of God, which was given to me for you. Here the word dispensation actually appears in the text. And notice Paul says, this is what I've been given, and I'm revealing it to you, and he calls it grace. Remember I mentioned a moment ago that in John chapter 1, law came through Moses, and grace and truth came through Jesus Christ. So this past program we could call law, and the present program we could call grace. Now flip back one more page to Ephesians chapter 1 and look at verse 10. In the dispensation of the fullness of time, he might gather together one in all things in Christ, both which are in heaven and on earth in him. Now this is talking about a future program. In the dispensation of the fullness of time. That's future. It hasn't happened yet. So all I'm trying to point out is that the scripture itself talks about a dispensation, which means nothing more than a new program, a new administration. God's going to change the way he deals with people. There's been one in the past or more. I'll say more about that in a minute. There's one in the present, and there's going to be one in the future. Now, this is an idea that's been around for a long time. And when most people think of dispensations, they think of seven. I guess that means I have 7 points in this message, right? I guess that means we could be late for lunch. The first they call innocence. That's the Garden of Eden. The second they call conscience, where after the garden, Adam and Eve were conscious of their sin. The next is called human government. And the next is called promise, where God gave Abraham a promise. I'll say more about that in a minute. And then there's law, then there's grace, and then there's the kingdom that Jesus is going to establish when he comes back. It's going to last 1,000 years, and so the Latin word a millennium is used. It's the millennium. It's the 1,000-year reign of Christ on the earth. Now, that's legitimate, and I accept that. But what I would prefer to do is reduce all of those to say four. For simplicity's sake, let me reduce these seven to four. By the way, that means we'll get out in time for lunch. So here are the four. The first I'm going to call the dispensation of the Gentiles. And I mean by that everything that happened from Adam down to Abraham. That covers the first 11 chapters of the book of Genesis. It's the dispensation of the Gentiles. Now, later, God is going to call the Jews. He's going to choose the Jews to do something. Prior to that, he did not choose one nation. He did not deal with one group, like, say, the church or the nation of Israel. Rather, he dealt with all human beings, and that's from Adam through Noah down to Abraham in Genesis chapter 11. That's the period of time. Now, what was the program? God has changed the program. What was the program during what I'm calling the dispensation of the Gentiles? Another way to say the same thing, by the way, is God has given people different responsibilities. So his program involved giving people a responsibility. So what was the responsibility during that period of time? Well, that one has several different responsibilities. When they were in the garden, the responsibility was to be fruitful, to subdue the earth, to care for the garden, and to not eat of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. They failed the test. They didn't do what they were supposed to do. They ate of the fruit they weren't supposed to eat of. So after the garden, they became conscious of sin. Their responsibility was to till the ground, this time by the sweat of their brow. There was no code, there was no law, there was only their conscience and very limited revelation. Nevertheless, people rebelled and manifested again their sinfulness. Cain killed Abel immediately after the fall of Adam and Eve. So then there was the flood, which also indicated that things were bad. And God then instituted another responsibility. This time he issued what is called human government. And what he did is this. He said, from now on, if you kill somebody, you get killed. He instituted capital punishment. All right, how are we doing? Have I put you to sleep yet? I've talked about the dispensation of the Gentiles. So Cain kills Abel. Did Cain get killed? No. A few chapters later, God says, now, if you kill somebody, you get killed. Well, why didn't Cain get killed when he killed Abel? Answer, God had not revealed that yet. God changed his program. And that's what you've got to understand if you're to understand the Bible. You have to understand that God changed his program. So at one point, he didn't institute the law yet. He didn't even institute capital punishment. But as of Genesis chapter 9, he did, and it is still in effect to this day, as is evidenced from Romans chapter 13. All right. First dispensation is the dispensation of the... Well, some of you are awake. The dispensation of the... Ah, that's better. Gentiles, all human beings. Second dispensation. It's the dispensation of the Jews. Beginning with Abraham, God chose one man that became a nation and said, I'm now going to deal with this one person. Now, that does not mean he dealt with the Jews exclusively. Obviously not. There were Gentiles during this period, like Ruth, the queen of Sheba, and even Nineveh that God dealt with. But he dealt primarily with the Jews. That dispensation goes from Genesis 12 all the way through the rest of the Old Testament and spills over into Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. That's still under the dispensation of the law until Christ died. So, it's the dispensation of the Jews, or God gave them the responsibility to obey the law, and so it is called the dispensation of the law. As I mentioned in John chapter 1, law came through Moses. Grace and truth came through Jesus Christ. So, This is the responsibility of the Jews. It comes down to two things. Want to understand the Old Testament? Give it to you in two words. Now, that's a lot of the Bible. There's 66 books in the Bible, 39 of them are in the Old Testament. I'm about to explain all those chapters except for Genesis 1 to 11. You ready for this? You ready? I'm going to give you two words. Promise and law. If you understand those two concepts, you've got the whole Old Testament under your belt. Now, what are you talking about? All right. God gave Abraham a promise. And the Bible says in Genesis 15:6, this is very important. Abraham believed God, and God counted it to him as righteousness. So the first thing you've got to know about the Old Testament is that they believed God's promise and were declared righteous. Now, most people think that in order to get to heaven, you've got to be righteous, when the truth of the matter is, nobody is righteous. The book of Romans says, none are righteous, no, not one. So how do you get to heaven then? If only righteous people get there and there are none righteous, how do you get there? Well, it's real simple. You've seen me do this before. I take a white, like my handkerchief, and say, that's the righteousness of Jesus Christ. And here's a black wallet. That's our sin. The Bible says, he who knew no sin, Jesus, became sin. Bam. Put that black wallet on top of that white handkerchief. He became sin for us. He died for our sin. Every sin you've ever committed, Jesus died for. Every sin you ever will commit, Jesus died for. I don't care how big it was. I don't care how little it was. Jesus paid for it. And all you have to do to be forgiven is trust that his payment is sufficient, that you trust him. And when you do that, the Bible says God puts to your account the righteousness of Christ. Now, you talk about a deal. He who knew no sin became sin for us, that we might be made the righteousness of God in him. That goes all the way back to Genesis 15:6. Abraham believed God, and it was accounted to him for righteousness. All right, that's the first thing you have to understand. That's promise. You've got to believe the promise to be declared righteous. Second thing you have to understand is law. When Moses came along, God gave law. And let me tell you, it's tough stuff. The Bible doesn't exactly make this make the observation I'm about to. It views the law as a unit. But you could divide the law into commandments, which is moral law, judgments, which are civil and social laws, and ordinances, which are religious laws. That third category includes things like there's a tabernacle and you got to take a sacrifice. There are feasts, there are ceremonies, and you had to go through all of that. Meaning you go to the tabernacle on Saturday, or at least you observe the Sabbath. You didn't work on Saturday. You couldn't eat pork. That means you couldn't eat bacon for breakfast. Wow. You couldn't eat bacon? Matter of fact, it gets worse. You couldn't eat a cheeseburger because you couldn't meet the burger and you couldn't mix the burger and the cheese. How would you like to have lived back then? How many of you like bacon? How many of you like cheeseburgers? Don't answer that. Well, if you'd have lived back then, you could not have eaten cheeseburgers and bacon for breakfast. Now, I've got some great news for you. We are not under the law. Romans 6:14 says very clearly, we're under grace, not law. The Bible makes very clear, you can eat bacon for breakfast now. But in order to teach some things, God used that as an illustration in the Old Testament and told them they couldn't eat bacon and they couldn't eat a mixed thing like what we would call a cheeseburger with the burger and the cheese. So, you say, wow, if that's the case, then you don't have to read the Old Testament, right? I mean, just take your Bible and rip it out and throw it out the window, right? You don't have to read, don't have to fool with all that. Well, not exactly. There is a value to the Old Testament for us. Matter of fact, Paul says in Romans chapter 15 that it is for our learning. Now, hear me very carefully. The Old Testament is not to us, but it is for us. Romans 15, 4. It's for our learning. We can learn from it. We can learn that if you're disobedient, there's a consequence. We can learn that kind of stuff. We can learn all kinds of things. But it's not to us. So I'm not under all those laws in Leviticus that Moses gave to the children of Israel. Let me illustrate. I'm going down the freeway at a pretty good clip, and a patrolman has pulled over some poor fella, and he's giving him a ticket for speeding. And I come whizzing by. Is that ticket to me? No. But it's for me, and I slow down. The Old Testament is not to me, but it is for me. I can learn some things from it. All right? How are we doing? Dispensation 1 is the first 11 chapters of Genesis. I'm calling it the dispensation of the Gentiles. God dealt with the Gentiles in various ways, kept changing his program. Then there is the dispensation of law. Two words, promise and law. You got to believe the promise and obey the law. But I have some great news for you. We live in the third dispensation, called the dispensation of grace. Law came through Moses. Grace came through Jesus Christ. Sometimes they call this the church period because it is the time when God established the church instead of the tabernacle. So that God ceased to deal with the Jews, at least temporarily. He's going to come back and deal with them later. That's spelled out in Romans chapter 11. And yet in another sense, he's dealing with Jews and Gentiles, and he's putting them in one body called the church. In the Bible, this period extends from the book of Acts to Revelation chapter 3. It's the New Testament, basically. The Gospels are still under the law. A lot of Revelation comes after the church. But from Acts to Revelation 3 is the period of grace, or the church. All right. I said each of these is a program, and we have a responsibility. I'm going to give you one word to tell you what is your responsibility. You ready? Under law, there were two words. What were they?
Promise and law.
All right. We're not under that. We're under one word. You ready for this? Grace. This is glorious. The word grace means favor. In the Bible, it's a favor I don't earn. I mean, you know, and we use the word favor. I'm going to do you a favor. You do me a favor. I scratch your back. You scratch my back. That's not it. It's unearned. You're going to get this favor, and you don't earn it. Matter of fact, in the Bible, it's worse than that. It's I not only didn't earn it, I don't deserve it. I deserve the opposite of a favor, and God, just because he loves me, gives me this favor anyway. Now, that's where we are in the program of God. Amen. And this is great stuff. So let me spell this out very clearly. Because we are not under the law of Moses, we are under grace. Now, what does that mean? It means I am saved by grace. You know the verse, Ephesians 2:8. For by grace are you saved through faith. I explained this just a minute ago, but it's the same thing. I stand before God and I'm a sinner. I broke God's law. I haven't put God first. That's the first commandment. I didn't do that. What's the penalty? Death. Now comes the favor. God did me and you a great favor. He sent His Son, Jesus Christ, to die on a cross and pay for all the sins you've ever committed. Then Jesus rose from the dead. So God says this, you don't have to do anything to have your sins forgiven. You can't. You don't have to do anything to go to heaven. You can't. You don't have to be religious. You don't have to be righteous. You can't. All you can do is understand that Jesus Christ died on a cross to pay for your sin, arose from the dead, and then you simply come before God and say, I trust in Jesus Christ. And God says, all right, I'm going to do you a favor. I'm going to give you a gift. The Bible says very plainly, the gift of God is eternal life. It's a gift. It's a grace. It's a favor. And all I have to do is trust Christ to get it. This is good stuff, folks. You say, then what? What happens after you receive that gift? What God wants you to do is to become like Christ. He wants you to grow to become Christ-like. He wants you to, matter of fact, the Bible uses this very word. He wants you to grow up. He wants you to become mature. Well, what does Christ-like maturity look like? The answer is Christ-like maturity looks like love. After you trust Christ for the forgiveness of sins, what God wants you to do is go love people. Preachers mess this up like crazy. They want you to give money or do X, Y, and Z and don't do A, B, and C. Some of those things may have a place, but that's not what God's interested in. God is interested in developing you into a loving person. And the way He's going to do it is He's going to teach you His word, and then He's going to bring unlovely people into your life. Because you see, it's no problem to love lovely people. You can do that on your own. So He's going to bring unlovely people into your life, and He's going to allow unlovely things to happen in your life. You say, man, how in the world are you supposed to handle that? I'll tell you how a lot of people handle it. Drugs. Sex. Money. Now, there's some pleasure in all of that. Did you hear what he just said? He said there was pleasure in that. I didn't say that. The Bible said that. The book of Hebrews, it talks about the pleasure of sin. The pleasure of sin. Then it adds, for a season. The problem with all those things is they don't last long. It's not permanent peace or permanent joy or permanent happiness. It's short-lived. Then you got to get a bigger and bigger and bigger dose. And that's where God comes in with grace. He wants you to become a loving person. What happens when you meet this unloving person you got to deal with? You say, Lord, I can't handle this. And God says, I tell you what. What's the word? Grace. I'm going to do you a favor. I'm going to give you the strength and the ability to handle this. Well, what happens when an unlovely thing happens? An ugly thing happens in your life. You say, I can't handle this. This frustrates me. Drives me nuts. God says, I'm going to do you a favor. I'm going to give you the grace to handle this. It's all about grace. I am saved by grace and I grow by grace. Then you serve by grace. By the way, Peter says, grow in the grace and knowledge of Jesus Christ. Titus talks about growing in grace in serving the Lord. But the point is that we are not under law. Christianity is not about keeping a bunch of laws. It's what everybody wants to make it. You want to be righteous, you want to be religious, you want to be spiritual, you got to keep all these laws. In the first place, you can't keep laws. In the second place, God gives you the grace to do what he says, which is go love one another. That's it. Now, the problem with what I'm teaching is that some say, well, you're not under law. I mean, didn't you just say we're not under law? Yep, I did. Well, then you're lawless, right? No, 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 no. Don't go there. No, I'm not lawless. I'm just under a different law. I'm under the law of Christ, not the law of Moses. I'm under the law of Christ. Now, what is the law of Christ? Love. Love. So, if you just go love people, you will automatically fulfill the Mosaic law, the moral law of Moses. For example, if I love you, I'm not going to kill you. One of the commandments is don't kill. All right, I don't have to worry about the law, I just love you. I'm not going to kill you. If I love you, I'm not going to go to bed with your wife. If I love you, I'm not going to steal your car. If I love you, I'm not going to bear false witness against you. So God says, hey, I'm going to simplify the whole thing. Just go love one another, and you will automatically fulfill the law. And the Bible says that over and over again in places like the book of Galatians and the book of Romans. So I'm not lawless as a Christian. I'm under the law of Christ. Now, some of the responsibilities under the law of Christ are the same as the Mosaic law, like I just explained, and some are different. I don't have to obey all those laws about not eating bacon for breakfast. I love it. I can eat a cheeseburger now. Whereas if you lived back then, God's program said you couldn't. Now let me illustrate. I once lived in the state of Texas, where I went to seminary. When I graduated, I moved back to Tennessee, which is where I'd gone to college. Now, the state of Texas says you can't murder somebody. So I now live in the state of Tennessee. That means I can murder, right? No. Tennessee has a law that says you can't murder. So some of the laws are the same under the law of Moses and the law of Christ. But there are differences. A lot of differences in the case of Moses and Christ. And in the case of Texas and Tennessee, now I'm not sure it's the same today, but back then, the speed limit in the state of Texas was 70 miles an hour on the interstate. When I moved to Tennessee, the speed limit on the internet, the interstate highway, not the internet, didn't even exist back in those days, was 75. I could go 5 miles an hour faster in Tennessee than I could in Texas. Now, of course, then you add on the 5 mile grace period, you know. No. My point is that some of the laws are the same and some are different. And that's the way it is with the law of Moses and the law of Christ. Moses had a bunch of legal laws that you had to keep in order to please God. And in the New Testament, it's all grace and love. And if you love people, you will automatically keep the law, moral law. Now, let's review. First dispensation was the dispensation of the Gentiles. God had various programs. Second dispensation was the dispensation of the law or the Jews. And there's two words, promise and law. Now we're into the dispensation of grace. And the one word you need to know is grace. There's a fourth dispensation. I'm going to call it the dispensation of Christ. As I mentioned, the book of Revelation says Christ is going to come back. He's going to set up a kingdom on the earth. Theologians call it the millennium, which is a Latin word that means a thousand. And the kingdom on the earth is going to last a thousand, and then eternity starts. So, that's the name of this dispensation. Now, let me make a little observation here that's very important. Between the dispensation of grace, or the church, and the dispensation of the kingdom, or Christ, a few things happen that don't fit either one. The rapture of the church is going to take place, and there's going to be a seven-year period of tribulation, and the Antichrist is going to come, and there's the Battle of Armageddon, and all of those kind of things are going to happen between the church age and the kingdom age. So just throw that in. In each of these, I've said we have a responsibility. In law, it was promise. In law, in grace, it's grace. In the kingdom, what is it? And the answer is your responsibility will be to obey the King. Jesus Christ is going to set up a kingdom. He is going to be the King, and our responsibility is going to be to obey the King. No republic, no monarchy, no democracy. Dictatorship. And by the way, let's have a little political science lesson here. Dictatorship is the best form of government. I know that shocks people who grow up in America thinking dictatorship is the best. I'm sorry, democracy is the best. If you think that, just look around. It has all kinds of problems. No matter what your political persuasion, it has all kinds of problems. The best form of government's a dictatorship. It's the most efficient. You don't have to go through all those, not a lot of bureaucracy. There's only one problem with the dictatorship. The dictator. The reason it doesn't work is because the dictators we have are all corrupt. Egomaniacs. Self-centered narcissists. So what you need to have is the perfect dictator, who is the perfect balance between grace and truth. That's Jesus. Amen. He will do all things right and gracious all at the same time. His dictatorship will be just, fair, and benevolent. I started out promising you that I'd give you a way to understand the whole Bible. And what I've done is simply say that God has administered His program through the centuries, and that program has changed. You need basically to remember four words. He started out with the dispensation, administration, or program dealing with everybody. Then He made it smaller and just dealt with the Jews, His chosen people in the Old Testament. Then He reduced it down to just those who've trusted Christ during the age of the church or grace. And then He's going to reduce it down even more and deal through His Son. So I'm going to divide dispensationalism into the dispensation of the Gentiles, the dispensation of the law, the dispensation of grace, and the dispensation of the kingdom. Now, before I wrap this up, I've got to make one little more observation that's a little technical. It's going to get a little theological for a minute, but in the name of teaching you the Bible, I need to tell you this. What I've just said, in one sense, everybody believes. I mean by that, all the theologians, all the scholars agree that God has changed His program. The founder of the seminary I attended used to say, if you don't take a lamb to the tabernacle on Saturday, you're a dispensationalist. It's obvious that God has changed His program. And if you don't understand that, you're going to mess up reading the Bible. If you do understand that, it's going to really help. Now, having said that, that everybody agrees, dispensationalism in the theological sense goes one step further. In this sense, everybody agrees that God dealt with the Jews in the Old Testament and Christians in the New. Some theologians say Now God's done with the Jew. You're not going to deal with them anymore. And a real, true, theological dispensationalist says, no, that's not true. Read your Bible with both eyes open. He's going to come back and deal with the Jew, and Romans 11 teaches that. And Romans and the book of Revelation from 6 on demonstrates that. So I need to make that little clarification that everybody agrees that God has changed his program. A little caveat is some say he's no longer dealing with the Jew, and a good dispensationalist, a true dispensationalist, the theological dispensationalist will say, no, he's going to deal with the Jews in the future. So, one other little observation. Some have criticized dispensationalism saying, well, you teach that they had to keep the law and they were saved by the law. Dispensationalism doesn't teach that. I started out saying that God saved Abraham by faith. That is true for Abraham beginning in Genesis 15:6, and it's true all the way through the Bible. So the plan of salvation has always been the same. The responsibility after faith is what has been changed. So, personally, this has helped me understand the Bible more than anything else, recognizing simply that God changed his program. So when you read the Old Testament and it says you got to observe Saturday, no, I don't, because God changed his program and I don't live under that program. That's like telling a 16-year-old he has to go to bed at 8. I did that when I was 6. I don't do that when I'm 16. The parent changed the program. I can go to bed later. And that's what's going on in the Bible. Now, God's program now, and that's what you need to be concerned with, is the church, the body of Christ. And what God wants you to do is trust him and grow in grace and knowledge until you become a mature, loving person. That is God's program in this present time for all of us, and for that matter, all who will come to Christ. If you don't understand that and you start digging into the Bible, you will draw some wrong conclusions. And that is exactly what happens in pulpit after pulpit, in book after book, in TV program after TV program, because they don't understand that's not the program we are under. So you've got to understand this. Let me illustrate. Let's suppose that you went to see a play. At the beginning of the program, you were told this is going to be a 3-act play, that it's a musical, and that in the middle of Act 2, we're going to have the audience sing along. And then let's suppose that, oh, I don't know, you fell asleep, or you went to get popcorn, or you stepped outside to answer your cell phone, and you missed part of the play. At any rate, you lost your place in the program, and you wanted to make sure you did the sing-along. So at some part, that where you think it's appropriate, you start singing out loud with the actors and singers on the stage. And somebody pokes you and says, hey, this is Act 3, not Act 2. If you don't understand which act is on the stage, you're going to mess up. You're going to sing in Act 3 when you should have been singing in Act 2. We're in Act 2, folks. You need to sing. So what is it you need? What does God require of you now? Two words. Faith and love. Got it? Now, you'll read all kinds of things in the Bible that don't apply to you. But if you want to know what applies to you, It comes down to that. God wants you to trust Him to get you to heaven. Trust Him to give you the grace to do what He said. In the meantime, just go love one another. Amen. You do that and you've got it all. Let's pray. Can I ask you to bow your head? Close your eyes. If you've never trusted Jesus Christ, if you don't know for sure you're going to heaven, I'm going to ask you to do that. Let me tell you what to say. You don't have to use these words, but this is the idea. You need to say, God, I admit I've sinned. You don't have to list the sins. Just admit you've sinned. And then say, God, I believe Jesus died for my sin. Go ahead. Tell Him that. And then simply say, I want to trust Jesus Christ to save me right now. I'm going to ask you to do one thing. I'm going to pray. We're going to be dismissed. This is all I'm going to ask you to do. If you were to say to me, Pastor, I just told God I wanted to trust Christ, would you slip your hand up? Slip it back down? All right? Good. Anybody else? Slip your hand up. If you have any questions about this, would you please come see me? I'd be thrilled to talk to you. Father, thank you for your grace. Thank you for your word. Thank you for the Spirit of God. Thank you that we can have this relationship with you simply by grace, simply by faith. Thank you, Father. In Jesus' name, amen.